I did want to highlight one other announcement I forgot to mention. Some of you are aware of this, but Ben and Liz Lobdell are moving back to Warren. And I know I'm one of many who, sorry that they're going through some challenges and they have to come back, but at this point, I know many of you are, share the excitement that they're going to be back in town. They're actually moving back into their home on Pioneer Street tomorrow. If you are available at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, just look for the moving truck on Pioneer. I forget, what's the actual address? Anyone have it offhand? 112. If you're available tomorrow, just plan to go over. The more they have the truck until Wednesday, but they're hoping to get as much out tomorrow night as possible. And just keep them in prayer during this transition, too, and just for God clearly to lead and provide for them during this transition. You know, we're going to be continuing in the Joseph story today, but it's kind of, today's message is kind of a little different than the overall theme of Joseph. I am grateful for the fact there are a lot of things we can find when we go to God's Word. We can find comfort. We can find encouragement. We can find a lot of things to help us with whatever it is we're facing. One of the things I have found great joy in is that there are people in the Scriptures that you can look at and you can learn from them. And Joseph, as we've been focusing mainly on the fact that God called him and gave him a very clear picture through the dreams that God gave him, that God was going to use him. And we know, knowing the whole story, God uses Joseph to not only save his family, but to save Egypt and most of the surrounding nations by using Joseph and using him to put him in a place where he could make a difference. But, you know, as much as Joseph begins with that story of the destiny and God having his hand on him, Joseph is probably next to Job, experiences as much or more suffering as many people you see in Scripture. And so we've been focusing a lot on that picture of the suffering that Joseph experiences and how Joseph handles that as God continues to be in a place where God is with him and works through him. Today, we're going to be looking at a specific instance that happens while Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's household, where he is faced with temptation. And I think if we're honest, we know that Joseph and the temptation, when we think about the idea of temptation, we all face temptation in some specific way. If we're honest, we know there are moments where we might find ourselves weak. Are there certain ways that we would be tempted to do something that would not only be harmful to someone else, but also is, we know, is out of bounds with God's law and God's plan for us? And so what we're going to do is look at this account today and look at how Joseph responds in a moment of temptation so that we can look at how we can ask ourselves some key questions when we face temptation to hopefully be in a similar place, not just to learn from Joseph, but to put that into practice in our own life. Because I think there are things that Joseph, some convictions that Joseph has, and some actions that he knew to take in this moment that saved him compromising his integrity. And so we're going to dive in and look at that. But let's go ahead and read. We're going to, we know last time we looked at Joseph that, again, he had the dream. His brothers weren't real happy with the dream because it meant that Joseph was going to be lifted above all of his older brothers. And so Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave. And now Joseph, we pick the story back up with Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph is now a servant in a man named Potiphar's house. And he's described as being an officer of Pharaoh. So he's someone with a lot of position and authority. But even described as the captain of the guard. So he's landed in a place where he's not only a servant, but he's landed a place of being a servant to someone that has power and authority in Egypt. But in this moment, we see that Joseph, and next week we're going to focus not only on this account, this chapter, but the next chapter, that even in the midst of being a slave in Potiphar's house and then later in prison, we see God is with Joseph and God gives him favor. And we're going to unpack that next week and focus on that, what that means to know that God is with us and whatever it is we're facing and that God will give us favor. But God has been with Joseph in such a way that Potiphar even notices it and knows this is an educated slave. So there's something about Joseph that is unique, and he sees God's favor on him, and he puts him over his entire household. So he's in a position, Joseph is now, even though he is a slave, has a lot of responsibility because God has been faithful to him, even in the midst of this. And so that's where we pick up. He's a slave in Potiphar's house, but he's risen to the ranks to be really in charge of everything that Potiphar owns. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 6, halfway through verse 6 of Genesis 39. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" And that means exactly what you think it means. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse 10, it says, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So she's standing there with Joseph's garment. He bolted. The story goes on to say that in the moment of her rejection, she then falsely accuses Joseph of attacking her. And the end of the story of this section is Joseph maintains his integrity. He doesn't compromise his integrity in having a relationship with Potiphar's wife, but he ends up in prison, wrongly accused of a crime. What I'd like to do, though, is to focus on the words we just looked at and specifically, because, again, even though Joseph ends up in more trouble, he ends up in prison for doing the right thing, he maintains his integrity and God continues to be with him, and everything that takes place in Joseph's life is not compromised because he maintained his integrity and he stayed true to his commitment, not only to Potiphar, but his commitment specifically to God. What I'd like to do is just look specifically, though. When we look at this story, we can see, I think there are two things you can see clearly that Joseph understood. He had convictions, and you see it in his response to Potiphar's wife. And we're going to look at that, but then we're going to look at his actions, what he didn't do and what he did do. And so when we do that, the first thing we're going to look at is his conviction that he understood that to act in this way, if he would have actually had a relationship and laid down with Potiphar's wife, that this would have been a sin against Potiphar. And let's look at those words in verse 8. It says, "Behold," these are Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife. He says, "Behold, because of my master, Potiphar, he has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except from you, because you are his wife." Joseph understood that if he were to do this, he would be breaking the trust that has been given to him. And it would be a direct offense to Potiphar, but it would also be a break of that trust that he had been given. He understood that there would be consequences in his actions. So much today, and I don't know what to say today, I think it's human experience, we try to rationalize and say, well, if I do this, if I give in to this temptation or I do this thing, that it's not really going to hurt anyone. And Joseph, in this moment, shows that he had a conviction that he understood that his actions would have consequences. Joseph understood that he would not only be hurting his master who has trusted him, but there was going to be consequences in the household where he was working. In most of our scenarios and our situations when we face temptation, often the temptation can come so hard and so fast, and if we don't have a conviction within our heart to understand that our actions have consequences and that our actions could hurt someone else, it puts us in a place that we are going to be vulnerable. And as I think about that, I think over the years and you all know this, we see things that make the news and then sometimes just families we know and stories and situations where you hear someone has, I even hate the term, but a moral failure. Someone has an affair and it breaks the relationship in their family. How often do we hear those stories and we think, how could this person do this? And maybe even say a little bit more. How could they do this to their spouse? How could they do this to their kids? How could they do this to their friend? In those moments of temptation, if we fail to remember that our actions have consequences and that what those actions are actually going to impact those around us, if we fail to do that, it puts us in a place where we are going to be vulnerable and we're going to hurt people. And I years ago, I heard Dr. I forget his first name. Is Dr. Holland. Is any of you Geneva grads? Used to teach psychology at Geneva, retired probably about 10 years ago. What's that? Yes, yeah. Dr. Holland did a lot of work for our district over the last, when Dr. Norris was our district superintendent, he had a relationship with him, so he would often come in and talk to the pastors. And I remember once he was talking about this scenario of saying, well, how does this person do this? The person that goes and has the affair and doesn't in that moment that they act and have the affair think about their spouse or think about their kids and the impact and the consequences. Dr. Holland made the comment, he said, in those situations people are fantasizing. They're functioning, they're acting on a fantasy, not in reality. And he said in that moment, the best thing you can do is follow your fantasy to its logical conclusion. You catch that? Not to the fantasy's conclusion, but follow that fantasy. When you start thinking in your mind what this could be like if you were to sin, if you were to break your trust, in that moment, what if that spouse who's getting ready to commit adultery were to follow that fantasy of this relationship with another woman to its logical conclusion? And think about the impact on their spouse and their kids and their reputation and their integrity. We need to be aware of our actions and understand that in this situation, Joseph understood his actions had consequences and it was going to hurt his reputation, it would break the trust, and would have a direct impact on his relationship to Potiphar. What you don't necessarily, when you're reading through this, that's kind of what you expect to say, because this would clearly be an offense against Potiphar, because this is Potiphar's wife. But I want you to pick up in verse 9 again. It says, he's explaining how this would impact Potiphar and the trust that he's been given. He says, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? That's what it says. Really, logically, that's what you would expect. In the flow of the text and everything that's just followed, you would think, well, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? Joseph, in making this statement and saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, understood that his actions not only would have consequences and impact against Potiphar, but he understood that his actions, his sin, would be a sin and a violation against God's law and against God's will. I think in that moment, we need to understand in those moments and have a picture that we not only understand that our actions have consequences on those around us, but if God has called us to holiness, God has called us to righteousness, God has called us to walk with him, to be obedient to his word, that when we're faced with a temptation to do something that we know is contrary to God's word, in that moment, we need to understand that that is a violation not only against the person that we might hurt, but it is a violation against God's law and a violation against God, to God. We're literally sinning not only against those people, but we're sinning against God. In those moments that we face temptation, we need to think for a moment. Two questions that I thought of that kind of flow out of this is, in that moment of temptation, ask yourself, what does God call us to? What has God called us to? And I think a short answer to that is holiness. We know God called his people and said, be holy as I am holy. That's both in the Old and New Testament. That's God's expectation. He calls us to be in relationship with him where we walk in obedience to what he calls us to. We walk in obedience to his law. We walk in obedience to Jesus' own teaching. And that we're not free to just do what we want and in those moments choose to sin, because it has an impact on the relationship that we have with God. We need to understand not only what God's expectations are. And that's why one of the many reasons why we need to be in God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to know what God calls us to. But in most of the moments where we're tempted, we know if it's a if it wasn't something we saw as a temptation, we wouldn't understand that. Yeah, what I'm being tempted to do is outside, out of bounds. It's out of bounds of what God wants for me. But we need to make sure that we're studying God's Word in such a way that we know what God calls us to. That we understand what it means to be called to a holy life, a life of purity, and a life of walking in obedience and faithfulness to God. But I think we also need to be asking, and this is something over the last few years that I have found in my own life to be so critical, because in a moment of temptation, to pause and say, how would this action impact my intimacy or my fellowship with God? And let me clarify again, I didn't say my relationship with God. I believe that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we embrace him as our Lord and Savior, that we are his child, and that relationship is not going to break. But the scriptures are clear that if we choose to walk in sin, it may not break the relationship, but it breaks the fellowship, it breaks the intimacy. The closeness we feel. And I've used this illustration before, that if one of my kids says or does something that's hurtful to me, they're still my kid. It may mean that I don't want to sit and have lunch with them in that moment because of whatever they've said or done that's hurtful to me. Do you get that? So the relationship doesn't change. But think about that. Whatever temptation you find that you face on a consistent basis, ask yourself in those moments, what am I sacrificing? What will be the impact of this action on my intimacy and my fellowship with God? There's a deeper thing here that goes beyond the notes too. Is most temptations that you're facing, the temptation is addressing a surface issue in your life. And God knows the deeper issue, and it's a need that only he can meet. That's a whole sermon series on just that statement. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of the fact that there are things that we do that the temptation is like the iceberg. You see the tip, but you don't see everything else. Often you may be struggling with a temptation that the temptation is not the real heart issue. The real heart issue might be deeper, and you need to be willing to pause and reflect and say, God, in this moment of weakness, in this moment where I've caved, I've given into this temptation, what was it that I was looking for that I should have found in you? And let me say this. One of the things I've appreciated so much about Dallas Willard and his writings is he calls us to a point where we don't just try to manage sin and temptation in our life. We need to be a point that our focus and our drive in our life is to go deeper in our walk with Jesus. And if we want to get closer to God, that puts everything into perspective of those temptations. God doesn't want us just going throughout life and trying to be good and try to avoid those temptations for the sake of being good. He wants us to walk in intimacy and fellowship with him, and the sin impacts that intimacy and fellowship. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we have say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And in second chapter of 1 John, he goes on to talk about how we can't really hate our brother and at the same time say that we love God. And he unpacks this whole idea of the relationship with not only with God, but our relationship with one another, and that those things are connected. And it's all about intimacy. It's about fellowship, about closeness that God wants us to have with one another and with him. So those are two convictions. Joseph understood his action was going to have an impact on Potiphar, his reputation, the trust that had been given him, but he also understood this in relationship to his relationship with his God. And he understood that his actions would break the intimacy and the fellowship that he had with God, and it would be a sin, an offense against God. But we also see in Joseph in this account, again, it's a short section, short passage, but we see some of Joseph's actions that I think are helpful too. Verse 10, it says that Potiphar's wife says, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. Two things I want to highlight in that verse. One, the day after day. This is not just a one-time thing. This is a temptation that he's being faced with constantly. He's being bombarded by this. And one of the dangerous things when you face a temptation that's consistent like that is you may be strong at first, but the more that temptation comes, the more that it's in your face and you're struggling with that, that you can come to a point of weakness and give into that temptation. Joseph in this moment is understanding this is a persistent struggle that Potiphar's wife, she's not giving up. She's got her eye on him and she is not giving up. We need to be careful of those ongoing temptations. I'll say this, sometimes we put ourselves in places that we allow ourselves to be tempted like that. Sometimes you can't choose. I mean, if you're in a workplace and there's temptations that come with where you work, you can put up boundaries, you can do the best you can, but sometimes we can't always avoid the temptation. But if you're willingly putting yourself in a situation where you're constantly getting bombarded with temptation, you need to take a step back and say, what other course could you take to avoid that? Because there's a danger in those persistent temptations. It's like the water on the rocks, that it takes years for that water to start changing the direction in the course in the rocks when you look in a stream. There's a power when that is persistent and it just keeps coming. If we're not careful, we may be strong the first 10 times, but in that moment of weakness, we could give in to that temptation. There's another phrase here that James Montgomery Boyce points out in his thoughts. I'm not sure everyone fully agrees with this, but it's an interesting thought. It says that he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, and to be with her. That phrase is a little different than what's been said already. The temptation that's been presented is, she is telling him, lie with me, very directly. And the temptation that follows in the next few verses is she grabs him and says, lie with me. In this phrase, it seems like it's possible that she's softening her request. To lie down here beside me, just be with me. Some have suggested, like Boyce, that this is her softening that proposition to possibly weaken Joseph and put him in a more vulnerable situation. We need to think about that in our own life. And ask yourself, are we in a place that we, when confronted with a clear temptation and a clear, strong, bold proposition, that we would know how to respond to that? But maybe we're putting ourselves in a place, well, I can flirt with this a little bit. I can spend time with that woman and not do anything inappropriate. Or I can go to that website for a moment. There might be things that you start, this is where the danger is, our minds, the way we're created, we can rationalize anything. And we see it in human, it's easy to see when other people do it, it's harder to see when we rationalize, when we try to rationalize our behavior. But we have to be willing to be honest and look at our lives and say, is it possible that I may be giving in and putting myself in a place where I'm in a more vulnerable situation just because I'm willing to be on the edge of danger. Remember the old 80s movie? I think they're redoing Top Gun. You didn't want to be where? Sorry, am I the only child of the 80s here? You don't want to be in the danger zone. Some of you are going to walk out of here with that song in your head. But you need to be in that place that we understand there is a danger if you head in that direction. And so, while I'm not positive that's what's going on here, I think Boyce brings an interesting thought to that, that it's possible that she's softening her proposition just to put him in a vulnerable place. But Joseph doesn't have any of it. he won't have any of it. And this is the key thing in this verse. It said, Joseph, even though it was day after day, he would not listen to her. He would not listen to her. Joseph understood the power of thoughts. Joseph understood the power of imagination. He was not going to let her feed those thoughts into his mind because he understood that if he let those thoughts land and he began to think about it and roll those thoughts over in his mind, he may come to a point where he begins to fantasize of what it might be like if he actually did give in and be with Potiphar's wife. Joseph would have nothing of it, and he understood that he had to guard his thoughts. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:28, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I think most of the situations where someone acts in a very visible and dangerous temptation that maybe causes a public outcry because people wonder, well, how in the world did that person do that? The reality is they probably have played that scene out in their minds 100 times. And imagine if Joseph would have given in and again, this is day after day. He's hearing these propositions. He's hearing Potiphar's wife proposition him and try to weaken those propositions just to get him to a vulnerable place. He would not listen. We need to be guarding our thoughts. We need to be thinking of not only guarding our thoughts, but we need to be really careful about our fantasies. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have fantasies. If you in your mind have been thinking about how a scenario might play out, you've had a fantasy. And men and women can both be vulnerable to this in slightly different ways, but it's a reality we have to be careful of in looking at our thoughts and our minds. And so those are two questions to think about. When you're facing temptation, what thoughts are you dwelling on? What's going on in your thought life? And are you guarding it? And what fantasies do you rehearse? Because if you've had a situation where you've rehearsed a fantasy in your mind and then the opportunity arises, you're in pretty big trouble. Because you've already rehearsed in your mind how many times what you're going to do. We need to be guarding our thoughts. We need to be guarding our minds and be aware of that inner narrative in our head with regard to the life that God has called us to. And that leads us to Joseph's final actions. Joseph, again, he's just getting bombarded again and again. Joseph's getting bombarded by this temptation. Potiphar's wife just does not give up. And verse 11 says, but one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Key phrase here is none of the men were in the house. He's alone. He's alone with her. And most likely could have probably gotten away with acting because there's no one around to see. And it seems to be suggesting that there wouldn't have been really any repercussions in this moment. And yet Joseph understood in that moment how dangerous of a situation he was in. He understood how vulnerable he was in this situation because there was no accountability. There was no one there to question. There was no one there to step in and say, what are you doing? So Joseph's response, he bolted. He ran. There's almost a little bit of a comedy here. I mean, he literally leaves with her hanging on to his garment. And he had to understand there's consequences no matter what he did in that moment. Because he literally, by no choice of his own, is playing with fire in the sense of Potiphar's wife had power over him. But he understood how dangerous it was, so he ran. There are two thoughts here. I titled today's message, Joseph's Integrity. And when we think about temptation and whether we give in to temptation, in that idea of what would we do when no one is looking is at the heart of what integrity really is. Who are you when no one else is looking? If you could get away with it, would you do it? Or are your convictions at a place where you're not willing to compromise your convictions and God's call on your life, and you're wanting to walk in integrity? Joseph was a man that in the moment of vulnerability, in the moment where he could have probably gotten away with it, he maintained his integrity and acted in a way that kept his integrity, even though he suffered for it. The other thought, though, is, again, gets back to the danger zone. Joseph understood the danger here. He understood that he was in a dangerous spot. And he knew that the safest thing for him to do was to run, to get out of there. And so that's the questions on this last point, is for us to ask ourselves, where are we vulnerable? I can't answer that for you. Men, women, we have different types of temptations, although I think over the last 10, 20 years, I think those temptations are getting with media and how much we're saturated by it. A lot of the temptations are getting closer and closer to what men and women experience. But the reality is we have to be willing to do enough soul searching to know these are the places that I'm vulnerable, and make sure we're not putting ourselves into those dangerous spots. You know, I've had situations over the, when the other question with that is, where are my weaknesses? We need to know those things. As a parent, there have been those moments, and some of you that have kids, you've had those moments where your kids have wanted to do something, and they explain what they want to go, someone's house they want to go to, or a party they want to go to, or whatever, and you're hearing it, and it's not sitting well with you, and you get the response, don't you trust me? Any kids here ever say that to your parents? I've had that conversation with our kids to where I'm like, this is not an issue of trust. This is an issue of you not putting yourself in a vulnerable situation. And while we communicate that to our children, we need to be making sure we're doing that in our own lives and asking ourselves, are we flirting with danger in places in our life where we're putting ourselves in vulnerable places where we might give in to temptation? Joseph really had no way around this. He didn't choose to be in this place. What I find is today, often the temptations come when we've put ourselves in that place. We've put ourselves in a place of temptation, and then we act surprised when the temptation comes. I mean, sin does stupid things with our minds. It's like we check logic at the door. And so I encourage you today to be aware. Look in your own prayer time. Ask God. If you don't already know already, you probably know. You probably have a sense of some of your vulnerabilities. If you don't, you need to make that a matter of prayer and say, where am I vulnerable to temptation? What are my weaknesses? And then have a prayerful conversation with God. Is there anything in my life, any place in my life, where I'm putting myself in a vulnerable place? And if I'm there, I need to run. I need to make a change. Whatever way I can, I need to put myself in a place where I'm not putting myself in an extra vulnerable situation. Today, as we close, I just want to remind you that this whole conversation is, again, if you walk out of here and you think, well, I just got to deal with temptation, like this is something I'm going to manage, and I just need to try not to do something bad, I need to choose the good, and you don't connect this with the larger context of our being in a relationship with God and desiring intimacy and fellowship with Him, I've not done my job today, if that's where you walk out. We're going to end with a song that talks about God being our reward, what He invites us to, and being in relationship with Him. And so if you're here today and you're really strongly facing temptation or struggles, I want to encourage you, don't just walk out and say, well, I need to play better defense and try not to sin and try not to give in to temptation. Make sure that you're also understanding what God has called us to, that we're called to pursue Him. We're called to be seeking after Him. Go back and look at Psalm 119, verses 6 and following that we read this morning, because typically when we read that, we focus on the need to hide God's word in our heart, but there's a whole thrust there too of seeking after God. We need to seek him. When we're seeking him, that gives us the motivation and the desire to walk in holiness and to avoid the temptations that we face. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you give us. Lord, I just pray even in these closing moments, Lord, for the person that's here that might be facing, Lord, a great challenge, a great struggle. Lord, I just pray that you would just be speaking to them. And the reality is every one of us has some area in our life where we know we're vulnerable. If we don't think there is a place, it's a dangerous place to be. Lord, help us to be aware of our vulnerabilities. Help us to be aware of our weaknesses so that we would just seek after you more and to trust you and to rely on your strength and your support. Lord, we know that you were with Joseph and that beyond anything Joseph did, the fact that you were with him also gave him the strength to do what he did. And Lord, help us to be so focused on pursuing you and wanting more of you in our life, Lord, that we would not let ourselves take detours in temptation or detours into sin that would impact our closeness, our intimacy, and our fellowship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.